Luke's Gospel, chapter 14. Continue to walk our way through this book of Scripture. Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. Hear now the word of the living Christ. Now what happened is he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus, answering, spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? But they kept silent. And he took him and healed him and let him go. And he answered them, saying, Which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him regarding these things. So he told them a parable to those who were invited when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, When you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, Give place to this man. And then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, Friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Then he also said to him who invited him, When you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Now one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things. He said to him, Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then he said to him, A certain man gave a great supper and invited many. And sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, Come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. And the master said to the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. This is the word of God, and we say, Thanks be to God. Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray. And now, O Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit might give us ears to hear and a mouth to speak, that the very words of Christ may be our food this day. Comfort us and counsel us and guide us, we ask, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of life's greatest moments happen around a table. Just think of those situations that have meant the most to you. Perhaps it is a celebratory dinner, maybe for a birthday or an anniversary. Maybe it was around a table that someone asked you to be their wife. Could be around a table that you also receive bad news. But then there are times where you learn simple lessons around a table. And I would dare say, if you make use of it 2 to 3 times a day as a family, the table can become a central gathering place. That has been the case throughout most of the history of human beings. Luke gathers 3 stories together. They all occur around or about a table. There's a theme of being at a table with Jesus and learning lessons. There are at least three different tables that are spoken of here, and I want us to look at those three tables. But first, a background. The setting is the table. Jesus sits at the table with one of the rulers of the Pharisees and begins to eat and teach. But there's a larger issue that's happening here, and we see it in both the chapter that comes before, and we'll see it in our chapter, and the chapters that come after, and that is this. Israel and her leaders have largely rejected the Messiah. Israel, the Jewish people, and her leaders have largely rejected the Messiah and the gospel that he brings. And thus, throughout the book of Luke, we see that Jesus continues to point to the fact that the gospel will go out to others. The gospel will go out to the Gentiles. Just by way of context, look at the very end of chapter 13. The very end of chapter 13. You remember there in verses 28 and 29 that Jesus says that some people will weep and have gnashing of teeth, because they will see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all the people of God in the kingdom, but they won't be there. Now in our chapter, Jesus is going to speak again of others being invited to the feast. So that's the larger issue that's in the backdrop. Now it's with this backdrop, sitting at table, that Jesus gives at least three lessons. Firstly, then, let us look at a table of true healing. A table of true healing. Jesus, in verse 1 of chapter 14, sits down with one of the rulers of the Pharisees, and notice what the text says. He sits down to eat bread on the Sabbath. And notice what their posture is. Verse 1, they watched him closely. Now, boys and girls, this is not the Pharisees watching Jesus because they really are starting to love him. They really are starting to believe the words that he's preaching. No, this indicates to us that they are watching Jesus because they want to find something wrong with him. They don't quite know what to do with him, but they have not accepted his gospel. So they're watching him closely. This watching will continue until right before the crucifixion of Jesus, where they think that they have found something to blame him with. But Jesus is sitting here eating on the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a theme of dispute in the book of Luke between the religious leaders and Jesus. And they're watching him closely. But notice, Jesus starts this discussion. Sometimes it's other individuals who bring him a question. They have a concern. They want to trip him up. But notice what happens in verse 2. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. We don't really use that word today. It was a condition where the skin and the members of the body would swell with fluid. Definitely a painful, painful disease. So Jesus notices the man, and Jesus, verse 3, begins the discussion. It's Jesus that begins the discussion about the Sabbath. Notice what he says. And Jesus, answering, spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" Jesus initiates the discussion in this instance. There's a reason why Jesus is asking this. It was the tradition of the religious leaders and elders of the day. It was their tradition, you can read of it in places like Mark 2, verse 16, that they prohibited medical treatment on the Sabbath unless it was an emergency. Now, it's important that you know that that's the tradition of the day and not the fourth commandment, because the law of Moses did not prohibit any such thing. So Jesus, knowing their tradition, knowing their desire to keep extra rules, asks the question with a clear, suffering man in the midst, at the table. Jesus asks, "Is it lawful? What is the right thing to do Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? But verse 4 tells us they kept silent. They were silent. They didn't know what to say. Or maybe they're debating with themselves like they do elsewhere in the Gospels. If we say this, then he'll trap us this way. If we say that, he'll trap us this way. You see, these religious leaders constantly related to Jesus in this way. We have to defeat him, and we can't. Well, notice what Jesus does next in verse 4. And he took him, that is the man, and healed him and let him go. What Jesus does here at this table is he teaches about healing. The healing that he will bring. You see, boys and girls, when Jesus heals someone or casts out a demon, it's an early picture of what kind of new creation he is bringing. He has authority. All authority, he says after his resurrection. And the healings that he brings and the demon possessions that he cures are beginning signs of the power and authority of this Christ. And so at this table, we learn a lesson. Jesus is the one who will bring freedom from sin and the curse. Jesus is the one who will bring freedom from sin and the curse. Now the Sabbath, the last day of the week, the seventh day, which pointed to God's rest, is a wonderful opportunity for Jesus to take up this question. Jesus uses this day to show the greatest lesson, that he is the one who brings true rest, both body and soul, to a world ravaged by sin. And the religious leaders of his day say nothing. Notice Jesus' response after he heals, and they say nothing. Then he answered them, saying, and we get the same passage that we saw in the previous chapter. Which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? Now, in the previous chapter, chapter 13, Jesus accuses those hearing him of hypocrisy. You'll go and you'll pull out your donkey and your ox as you ought to do, as you're, it's fair for you to do that according to the fourth commandment. But here the word hypocrite is not there. Jesus is simply saying, I have healed a man. Which of you wouldn't do that for a donkey or an ox? Now, I think there's an implication here in what Jesus is saying. Notice his words carefully. Which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? You wouldn't wait a moment to heal one of your livestock. You wouldn't wait a moment to rescue that which was yours and is now trapped in a pit. How much more will I not rescue and heal those that the Lord God has put in my path? And they say nothing. Certainly, we are right to remember that the Sabbath abides. We are right to remember that after the resurrection of our Lord Christ, the Sabbath began to be practiced on the first day of the week, the day of the resurrection of Christ. We are right not to do away with the fourth commandment. We are right not to neglect using our entire Saturday to focus on the healing that Christ brings. But do you see what Jesus is teaching here around this table? I am the one who brings true healing. Should I not heal on the day of rest? Should I not free from burdens such as sin and disease on the day of rest? Jesus gathering at a table teaches a lesson. One of the best things I can do, Jesus might say, is to use the day set aside for rest to bring ultimate rest and freedom. In this instance, we see a table of true healing. But as Jesus continues, notice we're moved to another table. another table, and that is a table of humility. Jesus stays in the location, but now he asks us to picture a table. A picture, a table, if you will, in your mind of a great wedding feast. Now, why does Jesus do this? Well, the text tells us, notice in verse 7, "So he told a parable to those who were invited when he noted how they chose the best places." Now, brothers and sisters, here's a brief lesson about how to interpret the Bible. When the writer tells you why the speaker, Jesus, is telling a parable, then you automatically know the interpretation of the parable. We don't have to guess. I wonder why Jesus is telling a parable. I wonder if we should try to figure out what all the symbols are, wedding feast and guests. No, we know why Jesus is telling them the parable. Because Luke tells us, when he saw that everyone entered that day and wanted to sit in the best spots, they wanted to have the front seat, boys and girls, and they wanted everyone to know that they had the front seat. Jesus takes them to a second table, a table of humility. Notice what he says. Verse 8, "When you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down at a table in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you has to ask you to come and move." Now, interestingly enough, in this section right here, verses 7 through 13, the word invite is used 5 distinct times. In verses 7 through 11, we see Jesus teaching about humility in the midst of social status, of importance, of humility when we want to exalt ourselves, when we want to be recognized. You see, that's what they did. They gathered at this meal. Jesus was among them, and Jesus watches, and as he watches, they're all jockeying for position. They want to get right next to the person. They're all politicians, if you will. And we get a theme statement, both of the parable, but of Jesus' teaching in verse 11. Look there. He says, "For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Scholars say that what is happening here is the use of a divine passive. Now, why do I tell you that? Well, it's a snazzy phrase for sure. We don't normally speak that way. But divine, God. Passive, it's something that's going to happen outside of us. So in other words, if you exalt yourself, God will humble you. And if you humble yourself, God will exalt you. So Jesus is addressing this pride, this arrogance, this desire to be seen and to be noticed among the Pharisees and among us. He takes them all by way of parable to a table of humility. He continues with this imaginative table. Look at verse 12. Now he moves to a slightly different topic. He says this in verse 12. "Then he said to him who invited him, 'When you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast,'" and then you remember that long list, "'invite the poor and the maimed, the lame and the blind.'" Now, when Jesus says, "Do not ask your friends," he's not prohibiting having friends over for dinner. The idea here in the original language is like this. Stop always asking your friends. Stop always making your friends the ones at your table. And notice who he says to invite. Now keep in mind the larger context. The Pharisees, the leaders, they're jockeying for position. They are thinking that they are keeping the rules. They have extra traditions to help them keep the rules. They view themselves as righteous. And who does Jesus say to invite? The poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. Now, if you were to read Leviticus 21, verses 17 through 23, you would see that this group of individuals was excluded from participating in sacrifices under the Old Covenant. And they were excluded from doing so because of defects. You remember when we walked through the book of Leviticus several years back, we saw that the Lord was not being mean to those who had disabilities. He was not saying that animals with blemishes are unimportant, so you can't use them as sacrifices, but that all of those ceremonial laws pointed to the perfection of the one who was to come and the holiness that He will wrap us in, namely His own. So Jesus is saying to these who think that they have the best table, who think that they have it all together, you want to throw a feast? You want to seat people at your table? Seat these people, the poor. They'll do nothing for you. You won't get a dime because they don't have it. Invite the maimed, the lame, and the blind, those that can't even go to temple and offer sacrifices with you. Invite them. Imagine now, Jesus is teaching, as you remember why He chose to teach it. They enter into this feast with their friends, trying to pick the best spots. And Jesus goes deeper and deeper and deeper into their sin of pride and arrogance and the desire to have people do things for them. What does He say? Verse 14. You invite these? And you will be blessed. The assumption is God will bless you. Because they cannot repay you. You ever do something for someone and you know you're not going to be repaid? Or does your service only go so far if you know that the check will be in the mail? You will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. In other words, God sees and God will repay. Don't you worry about jockeying for position. Don't always only invite your friends. Don't only always invite the rich who will shower you with words, who will flatter you, who will give you things. Use your table. Use your life. Humbly, may your table always be filled, so to speak, with those who may not be able to repay you. And notice what He says. And you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. We don't get a full treatment of the resurrection here, but notice that Jesus believes in the resurrection. And I know you know that. Jesus was raised. There also would have been a debate in Jesus' day among some of the Sanhedrin about whether there was a resurrection or not. Jesus just cuts all the way through, doesn't He? So He's sitting at a table with individuals, and He teaches them that He is the one who will bring true rest and healing. And that even the most sacred of days is a perfect day to show that God has sent Him to heal and to free and to release from bondage. And when He notices that those who are in the room with Him want the best seats and the best friends and they're jockeying for position, He says, let me invite you to another table. Table of humility. But there's a third and final table that we see in this text, isn't it? And that is a table for all who will come. A table for all who will come. Notice what happens next in the midst of this whole table with Jesus episode. Verse 15. Now when one of those who sat at the table with Him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Now by now, if you've been here most Lord's days, every passage someone pipes up and says something. Here we have one unnamed person who pipes up and says something. Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And once again, it gives Jesus the opportunity to engage and to teach. Verse 15, the topic is eating bread in the kingdom of God. So Jesus gives a parable. He says this in verse 16. A certain man gave a great supper and invited many. You see the table theme. Laying, reclining at table. You see that theme again and again. And Jesus says in verse 17. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. And then boys and girls, notice what happens over the next few verses. Verses 17 through 20. Every one of them came up with an excuse. I know I was invited, but I have this to do. Please excuse me. And some of the things that they need to do are important things. But remember, this is a parable. So Jesus is seeking to teach one main lesson. We don't need to get caught up in the details. For instance, the person that just got married. If that were true, Jesus is certainly not saying when you first get married, you shouldn't make that a priority. That's not Jesus' intent. He's coming up with common excuses of the day. Perhaps some good, some less good. But that's the point. The master has invited all of these people and none of them will come. And I hope you see here the theme that we spoke of at the beginning. The old covenant people of God had the prophets. They had the ancient hymn book from which we still sing. They had great kings. They had covenant promises. Noah and Abraham and Moses and David. God making promises, and every one of those promises containing a promise which points to Christ to come. They had the words of God. They were brought through the Red Sea and freed from Egypt. They were brought out of exile and settled again in the land. They built a temple. Their history was full of the invitation that the Master will be coming and He will set a table. And now, Jesus has come. And the parable is meant to teach us that all those who were invited, they largely rejected the invitation. So Jesus continues, doesn't he? Verse 21, the servant comes back and reports these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in here, and then notice the list that Jesus asks them to bring in. It is the same list of the previous section. Who is it? The poor. Bring them in. You want to throw a feast and invite the dirty poor? Bring in the maimed and the lame and the blind. Lord, we can't bring them in. Never invite them into our house. They're not where we are ceremonially. The master tells the servant, bring them in. Now, to a first century Jewish person who would have been the most unaccepted at table but the Gentile. Gentile. Not only those who were not clean among the Jews, as we see here, but the Gentiles. So notice what happens next. The servant said, Master, it's done as you commanded, and still there's room. There's still room at your table. The master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges. In other words, just go out into the streets. Go wherever you can go and compel them to come. Why? That my table, my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. Why won't they taste his supper? Why won't they have a seat at his table? Why is the master not letting those who were previously invited come in? Because they won't come. They won't come. You see, the third table that Jesus teaches us about is a table which points to a great supper that is to come. It points to a great kingdom that He brings in. He is the Master. And now He has spread a table for all who will come. There's some implications for us about this table. Unexpected guests are now welcome into the table that our God sets forward in Christ. Those outside the small covenant people of God in the Old Testament. Those who don't look like other people at the table. Those whose sins are quite disturbing to other people at the table. But you see, this feast will only be attended by those who respond in earnest. I want you to see in verse 23 an implication about the heart of our God. Again, the parable is meant to teach one main lesson. Those who are rejecting the invitation will be removed. And others who will receive the invitation, they will be seated. But notice an implication. Look at verse 23. Then the master said to the servant. You could say it this way. Then our Lord said to the church, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. Do you see a little bit of the heart of the Lord here? His gospel is a wide gospel. The road is narrow. Do you want to come? But this is a wide gospel. It's for everyone. Search out the streets. Go into the hedges and compel them to come. The language there, compel. Why compel? Why compel? Can you imagine what it would have been like in the first century for a well-to-do master to send servants into the streets, particularly the gutters of the poor and the disabled, with a message, come? It's almost as if they're going to have to be assured. No, really, this is for you. Come, come. He wants you to come. He has a seat for you at the table. Come. Compel them to come. The heart of our God is a heart that says He wants His house to be filled. And the commission that He gives to His servants is to compel them. I think there's an implication here. I don't want to make too much of this one word in a parable. But we have every warrant to boldly evangelize. We've got every warrant we need. This parable, along with a whole host of other parables and teachings of our Lord, is a parable which says, there is going to be a great table in the day that is to come. And our Master will set this table. It's a table that He provides the food for. And this great supper of the kingdom of God is a table that any who want to come to can come. So get out into the streets. Some have been invited and they have refused. They don't want to sit at this table. They don't want to believe in this table. But you have the authority of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to go out into the streets, to go out into the hedges and compel any who will come to come. To come. There is no person that you are not able to present the gospel to. Governments may one day tell you, you can't preach the gospel. But you don't need governments to give you permission to preach the gospel. The King of Kings has said, compel them to come. The seat is open. I want my house to be filled. Rejection by many doesn't stop God's plan. We rejoice as we ought over victories in courts in our day. Victories like Scottish believers can gather for worship. Do you know an even greater rejoicing? Is that the Master has sent you, His servant, out into the streets, saying, compel them to come. If they think that they've sinned too greatly, or they doubt the word that I will receive them, compel them. Show them my word. Show them my love. Show them that I will receive them. There's no defect. There's no lack of riches that will prohibit them from coming. Bring them. And when many say no, tirelessly keep on compelling. Because if you want to know the desire of the Master about His table, what is it? That it be filled. Tables often give us such great lessons. Words, sometimes difficult words, but often such joy. Jesus sits at a table with a few. And we see at this table that He is the one who brings the ultimate and greatest healing and rest. He teaches that tables here on earth, tables in the kingdom, are not meant to exalt yourself, to be full of pride, to try to get something back. But to humble yourself, to take the lowest seat. How might you need to do this, believer, in your day? And Jesus teaches us about a table that is to come. A table where there will be unexpected guests. And a table where many who were invited refused to come. And yet the seats are filled. Because He died to save a people for God from every nation and tribe and tongue. What lessons we learn in Luke 14 at a table with Jesus. Let's pray. Almighty God, help us now, we pray, to think through these lessons. Your invitation to come to Christ is open to any who will receive it. All are sinners and need the redemption that He offers. You tell us that this redemption is not off limits to anyone who will come. So Lord, have Your way even in this room, perhaps to one who doubts the sincerity of the offer, or one who has previously rejected the offer. Lord, as we move to the table which You've given Your church, even now, help us to have our faith strengthened and increased by this meal set before us. In Jesus' name, amen.